For those of you who aren't aware, you'll often hear me introduce scripture by saying, the assigned lectionary gospel reading for this week is. A lectionary is something that's used by multitude of Christian faith communities. They've basically taken the Bible and divided it into 3 one-year sections. There's a year A, B, and C. And it will focus on Matthew, then Mark, then Luke. We are in year A. That's why almost everything we've read so far this year is from Matthew. And then the Gospel of John is just kind of sprinkled in throughout all of these 3 years. And they do so especially during the time of Lent. So today begins the first of 4 long lessons, scripture readings at least, that are long from the Gospel of John. And the first is the visit of Nicodemus to Jesus at night. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after growing old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you do not hear the sound of it. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things that you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. 4 your consideration. Nicodemus is an excellent role model for those of us who consider ourselves to be progressive Christians. Now, I probably need to explain why I say that, because I'm not calling us a bunch of Pharisees. You know, Nicodemus is most often portrayed as a coward, as in coming to see Jesus under the cover of darkness, or as someone who may be a bit slow, since he has not understood and misunderstood what it was that Jesus told him, especially in that statement about being born from above or born anew, or as some biblical translations state, born again. All of which, by the way, are legitimate translations of the intentionally ambiguous Greek word used by the gospel writer. But here's a different way to perceive Nicodemus, who, as a Jewish Pharisee, was an obviously well-educated person and an expert in the laws of Moses. Nicodemus was a seeker. In fact, we may even call him the patron saint of seekers. So what is a seeker? A seeker is someone who wants to know more, and not just out of simple curiosity. A seeker is someone not quite satisfied with the status quo or with the standard answers to tough questions. A seeker's mind is restless, looking behind and beneath for new discoveries and for new ways of understanding and new ways of interpreting, whether they be intellectual or spiritual matters. So if this describes you, then yes, you too are a seeker. And many have defined the times that we are now living in as a time of spiritual seekers. However, more and more of whom are doing so outside traditional and institutional religious boundaries. But like Nicodemus, many, perhaps even including majority of us here at College Hill, are on a pilgrimage of discovery. So what is Jesus' response to seekers? Well, you may have noticed that Jesus recognizes and receives Nicodemus as someone on a pilgrimage and a journey and as a sincere spiritual seeker. Jesus welcomes him and his searching mind. Now, that's one of the things that makes progressive Christians and progressive Christianity not something new, but something that diverges from traditional religious orthodoxy. Yes, on one level, Nicodemus is a progressive Pharisee. And to my knowledge, I'm the first person to ever make that statement. Because he's willing to risk leaving behind the truth that he has known in order to explore something new. So Jesus invites him into a new realm of thought and insight. And Jesus takes Nicodemus seriously, even as he pushed him far beyond his own comfort zone. And I would suspect that something similar has been the experience of many of you here at College Hill. Nicodemus deserves credit, therefore, for his questioning curiosity and the courage it took to seek out this new teacher and preacher named Jesus, of whom he's heard great things about. But perhaps most importantly, Nicodemus had the necessary humility, and this is key, to be willing to hear and learn new things. And Jill Duffield, writer and writing a commentary on this biblical passage for the Presbyterian Outlook, suggests the following. I wonder if we need to take on the posture of Nicodemus this Lenten season. I wonder if we need to go from what we know in order to see the new thing that God will show. I wonder if we shouldn't go looking for those who might not pat us on the back and tell us we're great, but instead will point out to us where we have missed the mark and failed to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit's working. And she adds, few things are more frightening, but few things are more faithful. But if this leader of the Jews, this learned Pharisee, can do it, then maybe we can too. It's no accident that the author of the Gospel of John sets this scene for the clandestine meeting between Nicodemus and Jesus under the cover of darkness. And darkness in this gospel has very deep theological meaning. Darkness is the spiritual state of not yet understanding or accepting that Jesus represents the realm and kingdom of God in our midst. And so understanding and accepting that God is in our midst, as represented in and through the life of Jesus, defines this journey from darkness into light.
This is reflected in the story by Nicodemus's misunderstanding that to be born anew isn't a physical thing, but a matter of being spiritually born from above, or born again, or born of God. Why does he say above? Well, in the ancient gospel writer's worldview, God is above us. And since he believes that Jesus is God in the flesh, come down to earth, Jesus therefore had to come from above. That's why you'll hear this phrase often in the Gospel of John. But another way to say this, though, is that Jesus came from God's realm and inaugurated that realm among us in the here and now. So that means that we are experiencing eternity and eternal life right now. It is not just a hereafter thing. So being born anew, as in recognizing that we too are from the realm of God, is a spiritual experience available to all of us, but perhaps most needed by religious people who think they do not need such a transformation of their heart and mind, i.e. those who are so legalistic, like the Pharisees, that they believe they have nothing else left to learn. So if you find yourself among those who are uncomfortable with the evangelical notion of being a born-again Christian, as I am uncomfortable now, even though it was something I once embraced, then what does this text mean in our progressive way of understanding Scripture and a life of faith? Well, as you might imagine, it has less to do with what you believe and more to do with putting Jesus' teachings into action. For it is the love of God and the love of self and the love of others that reflects our being born again, or born anew, or born from above, born from God. And remember, in this gospel story, it all begins with Nicodemus cultivating the humility of a seeker. So this approach to a life of faith is necessary in our own pilgrimage and journey from darkness into light. Many of us here this morning, for instance, have felt transformed in our own journey of faith as we have looked beyond traditional ways of understanding Scripture and ancient church doctrine and dogma. So we should have no problem, therefore, with declaring our own sense of being born anew, born from above, even born again, born from the realm of God. Now, I suppose I should mention at this point something about a little verse that's tucked away into this story. You've probably heard, as with the time with the children, John 3:16. So why don't you say it along with me, but in the King James English, of course. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, called this verse the gospel in miniature. And many still find in this one verse a summary of the entire gospel message in a nutshell. Modern biblical scholars, however, don't agree that this was the gospel writer's full meaning for these words in context. John 3:16, more accurately, functions as a theological reflection upon the meaning of God through Christ coming into the world. So when it comes to interpreting this verse, first and foremost, it is about God's action, not ours. It's primarily about God's grace, not our beliefs. So by virtue of loving the entire world, God sent us one who would reveal just how much we are loved by God. It is the recognition of that love that transforms lives. It is what allows us to quote Bishop John Shelby Spong, to live life fully, or what this gospel writer calls living abundant life. And it reminds us that the imagery of eternal life in the Gospel of John is as much or more so about the here as it is the hereafter. Salvation, when understood this way, is not an intellectual or even emotional acceptance of doctrinal statements that theologians, including the gospel writers, believed about God and Jesus. For we're told in verse 17 that God sent the one named Jesus not to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. So it is crucial to notice that it is the world, cosmos in the Greek, that God so loves. So as one biblical commentator states, it was not a particular nation or a certain people. It was not just the good people. It was not only the people who loved God, it was the world. And that includes the person who loves God and the person who never thinks of God. The person who finds rest in the love of God and the person who turns away from the love of God. All are included in this vast, inclusive love, the love of God. So here is the gospel in a nutshell. God does not pick and choose who to love. Everyone is loved and loved equally and unconditionally by God. And this in part is what Jesus came to reveal. Yet with that understanding, we are, yes, indeed called to respond to that love by loving in return. So again, realizing and internalizing this has the power to transform lives, including yours and mine. For in this story, the message that cries out is one of acceptance, and that is God's acceptance of us. This message is so important that it lies at the heart of the second bullet point of our own church's mission statement, to receive and openly share the love of God. So let me end with this. There are many people in our society today, perhaps even yourself at times, for which self-acceptance may be one of life's biggest struggles. But at the heart of the gospel message, however, is God's acceptance of us. The gospel writer's point in this story is that God's acceptance of us should and must have an impact on how we view ourselves and our own identity as beloved children of God, and then directs how we act, how we relate to God and to each other, and how we view the world, our very selves, cannot remain the same when we realize that we are loved with a love that will not let us go, no matter what. Our journey in spiritual pilgrimage, then, is indeed similar to the seeker Nicodemus, in that it is one from darkness into light, to more light. And I am so glad that we, as a community of faith, are on that pilgrimage together. Amen.